Today we're beginning a new sermon series called How Firm a Foundation, or A Firm Foundation. And we've got here something that we used during our building campaign. Some of you will remember this, but it's got a foundation here. It says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And then we added on blocks representing our church as we did that campaign. And each week as we go through the sermon series, we're going to make this higher and higher. I tell you how high, but the diagram never matches how I finally ended up putting it together. It's much more complicated than you'd think looking at this. So eventually we'll reach the top. And interesting, in the Bible, the word for cornerstone, the foundation upon which we build, Jesus is the cornerstone, is the same word as for the capstone. So the one who we build is also the one who holds everything together. Okay? Kind of neat to think of that. We're talking about this, at least in part, because some of you know our United Methodist denomination is going through a time of turmoil, and there's some big decisions and changes going on, and probably there's going to be a split. We're going to be talking about that, not in worship, okay? So don't worry about that. We want it to be, instead, a focus here on the beliefs that we have as a church. And today we're going to be dealing with that. We are going to have two presentations. One next week during the Bible Hour class about what's going on in our denomination, and another one the following week on the 21st at 4 o'clock. And those will just be times for you to hear about it. No decisions are going to be made at least until 2019. So you've got time to think about it and to hear about it, to research it yourself and to look into things. But we're going to sort of get us thinking and hearing what's going on there. Okay. We're going to be talking, though, about sound doctrine, about the firm foundation that we have in Jesus. And one of the things we often say here in church, something that goes back at least to Augustine, maybe even earlier than him, is this phrase: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. Okay? And I got to tell you, they've been translating that differently. It used to be in non-essentials, diversity. But since it goes all the way back to Latin, you know, I guess they can change it how they want to translate the word. But essentially, we believe there are certain things that are kind of essential to the faith. In fact, we teach a class here at our church called Christian Believer. And in it, we go through 30 doctrines that we consider essential to the Christian faith. Not Methodist, but Christian faith. And we recognize that within them, there's a whole variety of different beliefs. But we kind of portray the Christian faith like a ball field. There's lots of opinions that you can have within the ball field, but there are certain things that are outside the ball field or foul. Okay? Things that kind of go in a different direction than we want. So, essentials, the things within the ball field. Non-essentials, some of the things that we can hold that are different from one another. But we also recognize that we have to have a charity in our Christian expression, right? We don't want to be the kind of person who, you know, they come to you. You ever had this happen to you? I have this happen to me as a pastor. I visit with somebody, and the first thing they want to know is my opinion on abortion, because I'm a pastor. And you go, wow, judge a little, you know what I mean? It's like nothing else about my life, but what do I know about this or think about that? And we want to be a little more charitable, a lot more charitable. We want to be about charity, right, in our Christian expression. So in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. One of the stories we often tell in church to help us understand doctrine, it comes from the Christian Believer class. And it's like this. This monk comes to his spiritual guide, and he says to him, listen, I've been saying the creed, the Apostles' Creed, and I've been struggling with some of the things in it. What should I do? And his mentor says, you should say it anyway. And he says, well, if I say it anyway and I don't believe everything in it, isn't that wrong? And he says, say it anyway. So he keeps saying it. After a month, he comes back and he says, I've been saying the creed and I'm still struggling with some parts of it. I don't understand fully about the Trinity. I have all these, and he says, say it anyway. And he goes, well, why am I saying it if I don't fully get it, don't fully believe everything in it? And he said, well, the Christian faith doesn't belong just to you. It's the Christian faith. And when we adhere to things, we recognize there's a wide variety of beliefs. We're trying to grow in some. We struggle in some. God understands. But we recognize there's a body of belief that's bigger than what I know and understand. Okay? And a lot of you experience this in different ways in the church. I'm sure some of you go, Trinity. Every time we talk about that, my brain hurts. Or maybe there's some doctrine about the Holy Spirit or about, we can name a bunch. Some you may agree with totally, others you may struggle with, some you may agree with but not fully understand. We all get how that can happen for us in different ways. And we recognize that we're down here and God's way up there. So to paraphrase Groucho Marx, I don't know that I would believe in a God I could understand, right? He's going to be bigger than us, and there's going to be some mysteries that are involved in it as an essential part of our faith. So we're talking today about a passage in the Apostle Paul's writing. It's 2 Timothy, and Paul, of course, is famous to us mostly for writing. It's interesting that in the book of Acts that talks a lot about his life, they never mention him writing a letter. But we have all these letters, and so we think of him constantly writing. And this letter that he's writing here to Timothy is written towards the very end of his life. We don't know exactly when, but probably in the late 60s AD. And he is going to awaiting execution. In fact, he's going to talk about that at the end of our passage today. So he's giving advice to Timothy. And Timothy is a man who was a co-worker of Paul's. He started working with Paul when he was very young. He is, as far as we know, the first third-generation Christian. That is, his grandmother was a Christian and his mother was a Christian. So Eunice and Lois were their names. And he grew up knowing all about the Christian faith, and he worked right away with Paul and with others in the church. But one of the interesting things is that even though he's regarded well, they always kind of treat him like a little kid. Paul especially talks about him as though, you know, he's his father and he's giving him instruction. And some people have said, well, you know, by this age, this last letter, Timothy must be getting close to 40 years old. How come he's still talking to him like a little kid? But I'm telling you, if I was near the end of my life and I was writing to one of my children, if they were 60, I'd probably be writing to them as though it was a little kid, and I'd probably be saying the same basic things over again. And I think that's what he's doing here in this letter. So this is what he's going to write. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So, you know, we live and try to live and remember that we live in the presence of God. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? You know, we go through our lives and we forget that God is all around us. And maybe one of the reasons we come to church is to be reminded of that, that God is always there with us and present, seeing. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So a reminder that Jesus judges us at the end of time. And I often tell people, it doesn't really matter what you think of me or what I think of me. What matters is what Christ Jesus thinks of me. Not true just of me either, but of you guys as well, right? Christ will judge us in the end. And in the view of his appearing, of his return, and his kingdom, and notice that word kingdom where he rules over us, I solemnly urge you. So this is his advice to him in remembering that Jesus is always there, that he is our judge, he's the one we care about. He says, proclaim the message. So the first thing he has to do is to teach the word, okay? And by the message, he means the gospel. Now, in his day, the New Testament had not been written and compiled, all right? So that can't be exactly what he's talking about, but there is something that we often call just the message that was given during this time. We know that in the early church, they preached about Jesus' death and resurrection, and that was the core of their faith and their belief. So he said, proclaim that message. Give the same one you've been giving all along. And by the way, the message there is really the word, which could mean the word of God, meaning the word as it is written in the scriptures. It can mean the word of God as in Jesus Christ, who is the word, become flesh. Or it could mean the word of the message or the word of truth. All those meanings are possible there. Proclaim the message. Be persistent. So you don't stop for a time because you're struggling. And you don't move on to other things. You keep preaching the same things, right? You're persistent in it. And that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? When I was going to seminary, as an undergraduate, I took Old Testament and New Testament classes in college. Then I went to seminary, and they said, well, you took that in college. Do you want to take it again? And I said, yes, because I felt like I didn't get it the first time, right? And I wanted to take it over. And since then, I teach disciple classes, you know, about every other year where we're going through a lot of the same things over and over again. The basics are what a lot of us need to really focus on, right? Not moving on too rapidly to other things. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. You know, it's interesting to see Christianity is growing in some parts of the world like crazy. I don't know if you knew this, but in Africa, for instance, we have a United Methodist Church in Northern Africa. Guess how many, how it's grown in the last four years? 156%. You go, wow, that's amazing. Okay, I mean, incredible to think of that. But Christianity has been struggling in other parts of the world. in America and Western Europe, growing like crazy in South America, the Philippines, Korea, China, Russia. Lots of places where it's growing, lots of places where it's struggling. What do? You know, we keep presenting the same word, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. And then it gives three things that we're to do. And people argue about how you're supposed to translate these words. The first one is convince. It could also be translated correct. But both of those are kind of right. In other words, this is about people who are believers that have got the ideas that are, you know, maybe not quite there. They're a little off. All right? So you correct or you convince or you help them to understand more. Rebuke. Okay? That means you know what you're supposed to be doing and your behavior is not what it should be. You know, get it right. Change it. And then we talk about encourage. Okay? So he's supposed to teach the word. He's supposed to convince, rebuke, and encourage. All right? And we would... It's easy to encourage, or I hope it is easy for us to encourage one another in the faith. But those are tough things to do, right? It's not fun to ever tell somebody, hey, you're going down the wrong path. Shape up. Right? It's not easy sometimes to convince people. And maybe it's hard for you to encourage. But that's all that he's called to do. And he says, do all this with the utmost patience in teaching. So when you're doing this, recognize it's not going to happen all at once. Recognize there are going to be setbacks. Keep going. And the word patient here is the same one that's used to kind of wear away or erode a rock, right? Maybe that's a good word to think of here, right? That constant working away. Now, these are words that he's giving to a teacher, but isn't the word also given to us as a church? This is what we as a church are supposed to be doing as we share the gospel and share the faith. A lot there to think about. And then he says this, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Okay? And we know from that, from what happened in the early church, that that time was about immediately. That as soon as you start teaching sound things, there's people who will arise, will start teaching other things. And the early church struggled with that. There were people who would not put up with sound doctrine, but I love the way they put this, but having itching ears. What do you suppose that means? They want to hear something new. They want to hear something different. They want to hear something pleasing, right? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they'll go out and find somebody who is going to give them the word they want. You know, we have a custom now that's developed. When people move into an area, one of the things that they want to do is find a church, right? And they go church shopping. But it is amazing to see how this has kind of developed in the recent years. I frequently get people who email me kind of a questionnaire about what our church thinks. And you can just see there's like a checklist they have there of the things they want in a church, right? Things they want and beliefs they want. And you know, I always answer those and try to answer them faithfully. And I kind of get a little bit where they're coming from. But one negative, isn't it? I'm only going to hear what I want to hear. We see that all the time in our country now, right? We listen to one news station affirms what we think. We listen to you know, the books and the newspapers that affirm what we think. Isn't there a need to kind of hear other people's and views and get challenged in what we think and believe? Okay, just saying. It's interesting to think that that's a questionnaire is going to do that. The time is now coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. And now think of this, people giving a message that people want to hear. That's one of the critiques of the church today, is that that's what the church is doing, giving the message that everybody wants to hear. And of course, there's something said about that in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. Which commandment speaks against that? Don't take the Lord's name in vain, or don't misuse God's name. What that really means is to use God for our own purposes. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who said, you know, he challenged us, list the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, I felt really proud because I managed to name all ten, and I thought I was doing pretty good. If we had a pop quiz here, you know, how would you do? The second thing he said was, now mark down the ones you think most important. And then he said, and this was the tricky part, he said, mark the ones that you think are the least important. Okay? So I just want you to jump to there. What's the least important of the Ten Commandments? Okay, you got it? And he said, that's the one you probably break the most. Okay, that was interesting. But what did you put? What's the least important one? probably most of you, I know in one of my seminary class, most of us said, don't take the Lord's name in vain. That was the one we thought was the least important. And he said, actually, for clergy especially, that's the one that's the most important, because there is a gigantic temptation for clergy to use God's name to lend moral or political or whatever kind of authority you want to your own beliefs, ideas, or wants. And I've seen clergy doing that all my life and career, right? I always worry that, I really worry that I do that, because it's a temptation, right? And it's not just a temptation for clergy, but for all of us. To misuse God's name. We have an important role to really see what God says in the scriptures and to explain that faithfully and truly. So not to our own desires. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. So, you know, going in different directions. And we need to hear what our message says from the scriptures. We need to see what the church has taught and continues to teach faithfully as a doctrine essential to the faith to understand what we believe. And then he says this, as for you, always be sober. Does this mean he was a drunk? No, it doesn't mean that. What he means really is sober is a word they use meaning, you know, be serious about your life. I don't think he's saying don't have any joy. I think what he's really saying is, though, you know, be serious. And again, he's talking to him as though he was a little kid a little bit. Always be sober. Endure suffering. I mean, suffering. Notice he doesn't say you're not going to suffer. This is Paul writing, who endured so many tribulations for the gospel. And he says, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. So evangelist comes from a word, oiangelos. You can hear it in there. It means one who shares the good news. Taking it to people who haven't heard it or haven't heard it fully. Do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. So that's his advice to him that he's given towards the end of his life. And, well, how would you sum it up? Be faithful, serve God, you know, and take it all the way to the end. How would you sum it? Anybody else give me another summary? Well, you think about it. Maybe I'm pressing you too hard today. And then after saying this, he now talks about his own life. And to me, this is just as moving because it really says where he's coming from and what he's trying to do with his life. He says, as for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation. Poured out is a phrase that the Greeks used to describe dying. You know, like his life, is his blood is being spilled already. Well, that's metaphorically. But he is near the end of his life, probably awaiting execution. He says, I'm already being poured out as a libation. A libation is something you pour on an altar or pour near an altar as an offering to God. So he's really saying my life's being poured out and I'm doing it for God. And the time of my departure has come. So he's writing, really, this is like my last letter. And what is he really saying? I hope you're faithful to the end. I've tried to be faithful to the end. I feel I have, is what he's saying. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, these are words that people often want to have said at their funeral. And they're beautiful, aren't they? I've fought the good fight. You know, I've duked it out. I have finished the race. I've run all the way to the end. I have kept the faith. Where others may have departed, I've held fast to what was true and right. And that finish the race is one that always sticks with me. You know, I've run a lot of races. I'm not very good or very fast, but I've run a lot of races. Luckily, you know, they have a lot of races where all that matters is you finish sometime, right? But I remember one race in particular. I was doing the pole pedal paddle in Bend, where you start on the top of Mount Bachelor and you come all the way down to Bend. And there's a downhill ski part and a cross-country ski part and a bike part and all this. I didn't do them all. But I did do, Joy, in fact, was with me on this, and we finished third in our age bracket, I just want you to know, which is the best we've ever done in anything, I think, race-wise. Anyhow, huge number of people. Anyhow, Joy did the downhill part. I did they had a little sprint, and then you had to get a boat. And we had a canoe, which wasn't good. We should have had a kayak. And I got out of this, and I was going to do the run. That was my big section, right? 5-mile run to finish off. And I'd been training for this, and I was younger and in pretty good shape, and I remember taking off like a shot there. I remember my arms were all full of blood because I'd been rowing, and I was not running super fast, but everybody was flying by me. Oh my gosh. I was just going, holy moly, how fast are these people? Because, I mean, 200 people probably passed me in the first quarter mile. And it was a hot day, and I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to get killed. And then I started passing everybody. And they were puking, and they were lying on the ground, and they were... Obviously, they've been too excited about it, you know, and just got carried away. And I must have passed 700 people. So I was feeling really good at the end, you know, like, whew, let's run another mile. But anyhow, finish the race, you know. We're called on to finish it, not to collapse partway through. So we have to always be in touch with God and His Word. I fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. And that word crown, you know, we think of it as a crown, like a crown of glory, but the word that's used here is more a laurel wreath kind of crown that they give winners at the Olympics, for instance, or they used to in ancient days. A crown of righteousness, by the way, that word is Stephanos, which means, we translate as Stephen, the crown, right? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. So he looks forward to this time when God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, I have this crown of righteousness. You know, almost like you've kept the faith, you have done what you said you would and what you set out to do. Well, how would we sum this up? You know, I guess, I forgot the last part of the verse. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So everyone who is participating in the faith and longs to see Jesus return will have this crown of righteousness given to them in the last day. Well, if we were going to sum this up, because this isn't just words for Timothy. These aren't just words for Timothy. They're words for us and for the church and for our hope in the future. We need to teach the Word of God, the faith as we have inherited it, and the faith as it's presented to us in the Scriptures. And, you know, that's a struggle today. There are a lot of people who don't believe that. Sometimes I run into people who say, well, you know, I believe. And I ask, well, do you go to church? No. And I say, well, what about your kids? And they'll say, well, when they're old enough, they can decide for themselves. And you go, wow, that's not a very scriptural kind of perspective, is it? The Bible certainly urges us to teach and to help people to decide. And the things that are important, we do teach. It says to hold fast to what we believe to be true and to cling to the truths of the faith. Let's just have a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the truth that's given here from Paul to Timothy, a truth that is not just for him, but for all of us as we seek to be evangelists and to share the good news of the gospel. Bless us in this, we pray, Lord, and forgive us our faults. In your holy name we pray. Amen.